Okay, well, it's great to be with you tonight. It's great to be with you here in Edmonton. It's been a couple years, I think, since I was here last time with my wonderful wife, and she decided to stay at home this time. Initially, your pastors invited me and my daughter, Tiffany, and Tiffany does a lot of ministry with me these days, particularly when, we're being asked to look to the Lord for some prophetic stuff, and she's really developed in that area, and I so wish she was with me, but she's in Southern California for 6 months because of her, just a business thing that's going on with her and her husband and my oldest son. But so good to be in Edmonton, so good to be in Alberta, and we were having some cold weather in Ontario, we had a good dump of snow, I guess about a weekend ago, and then it melted within 3 days, and when I left Toronto, it was 18 degrees yesterday. So I thought, I hope I'm bringing some of this to Alberta with me. Yes. And I know that you guys had some really cold weather back there, maybe in October somewhere, and then it got kind of nice. And this weekend, it's dropping a bit. But when I checked the weather forecast about 10 days ago, it said it was going to be minus 11 on Sunday. And I was already starting to form icicles on my nose just thinking about it. But it's not going to be quite so bad. So I think the Lord just changed it for me. Thank you, Jesus. Not quite ready for minus 11 yet. But it's good to be with you. It's great to be with you. I've so enjoyed being with your pastors just since last night and again today. You got great pastors. I'm not saying that for effect. It's a true story. They're great people. They're just great people. And they're so easy to get to know and just enjoy hanging out with them. And we're trusting the Lord for good things, right? So, I went to the airport, obviously, yesterday, and I got into security, and, you pull your laptop out and put it in one basket, and then my bag and jacket in another, and then I noticed when I got to the end, my bag was coming down, and then it took a detour. It was two tracks. I thought, okay, they're going to search my bag. That's okay. I got no contraband. So, but then he said to me, would you come and stand at the end? And just like immediately, I forget about my laptop in another basket. And so I don't know what he was looking for. But he said, you got food in here? I said, yeah. Got a week's worth of groceries. And, He just zipped it up and handed it to me. So I never thought another thing, put it on my back, grabbed my jacket, just kept walking away. And I get all the way down to the very end of that section of the airport. And I bought a coffee at Starbucks, Charbucks, 10 bucks, whatever you want to call it. And I have no idea why I even looked inside. But for some reason, I looked. I must have been thinking or getting something. And I realized my computer isn't here. So now I got a hot coffee. And I'm running all the way back down. Not quite running, but, going for it. And all the way back into security. And there he was going through somebody else's bags. And so it's okay. So he just looked over and said, computer? Yeah. MacBook? Yeah. I gave it to my supervisor. Said, okay, don't tell me he's gone to Las Vegas with it. So anyway, I got it back. And, they sit and make sure you punch in your code. I was just thinking about that as I was punching in my code because two people in the last 2 weeks said, that sure is a long login, I said, yeah, it is. Harder for people to break in. Anyway, so that's my story. That's my story. I don't know what to do with myself tonight. I can't make up my mind where I want to start or end. But I think I'll just get into the Word a bit here tonight, and then we'll see where things go. And because, you know, I felt Pastor Len and Lori wanted me to share, you know, this weekend is kind of designated as, you call it Ignite. Is that right? So I kind of thought about Ignite for a while, and I thought, well, I think I will teach something that I've taught before on the anointing. I call it anointed. And you know, this term, everybody uses it, and although it's a completely biblical term, it's been used to describe everything from the sound of a certain kind of music to the evangelist's clothes, cufflinks, rings, and everything else, you know. But the biblical term of anointing, obviously, is used to describe an aspect and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to dive into that tonight. Acts chapter 10, verse 37 and 39 says, "The word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good." He was anointed. Turn to your neighbor and say, anointed. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." So in this passage, Peter is giving testimony of how God anointed Jesus. That, in fact, you know, we were using the term in our song here, Messiah. And that term means the anointing or the anointed one, the Messiah. This is what he was known to be, is anointed. And so if Jesus is the benchmark of an anointed person, and we can see that from his life, the anointing in its most powerful and purest expression wreaks havoc on the kingdom of darkness. And it brings blessing and strength, produces kingdom of God outcomes. And so think of it this way. How many of you have a passport? Put up your hand. You have a passport. Okay? The anointing is a passport to do what we could otherwise never do and to access what is inaccessible by any other means. I was saved in my late teens, came to Christ through some unusual circumstances, but out of a life of debauchery and drugs, rock and roll, and everything that goes along with that. Someone just basically witnessed to me on a beach, and I was basically living that summer on a beach, Lake Huron. If you've ever been to Ontario, the eastern shore of Lake Huron is very beautiful, hundreds of miles of beautiful freshwater beach, and there's several great beaches, and this one large beach is called Sauble Beach, and I was just kind of hanging out there. I had a little pup tent that I stashed away, and at night, if I could get to it, I would, some nights I slept in sand dunes, and if I could find someone with a trailer who wanted to welcome me in or whatever, you know, I was just kind of bumping around from pillar to post, and somebody witnessed to me and shared Christ with me for a couple of days. We just kind of hung out. And I can tell you that until I was baptized with the Holy Spirit, I never, ever had any inclination towards God or towards the things of God before I got saved. But until I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, nothing unusual happened in my life. You know, nothing supernatural ever happened in my life. There was no river of God that streamed out of me. There was nothing. I never ever knew what it was to get a word of knowledge or prophesy over people or move in the supernatural or, you know, have God show me things in prayer to pray into. But once I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, all kinds of stuff began to happen. And so I was anointed. And that anointing became a passport to do things that I could never otherwise access. I would never, ever, ever, ever be able to do what I'm doing today except that the Holy Spirit anointed me. And how many know that's true with your life? When it comes to Christian ministry, a person is either anointed or they're annoying. You have a choice. You can be anointed or you could just be annoying. And I don't know about you, I'm certainly praying and hoping that I'm not annoying this weekend. If I annoy anybody, I hope it's the enemy. But, you know, in truth, if all we needed was human ingenuity in the church, we just needed brilliant people, smart people, then God would not have poured out the Holy Spirit. And in fact, if you look at the crowd that Jesus chose, if you look at the 12 disciples, the 12 men that Jesus chose, how many know that they were definitely let's put it this way, they were definitely not on the most likely to succeed list. You know, these guys were not spectacular in any regard. They were kind of backward. They were not the kind of people that you would look at and say, oh, yeah, for sure. They are really sharp as a tack. But Jesus chose those people. And I believe that if you look at their lives, if you kind of look at them, you realize that it was really the anointing that was their passport into the supernatural. And you know, one day, the Apostle Paul got looking around the room at Corinth and kind of figured this out. And this is what he wrote to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And I don't know, if I was in Corinth and I read this in the very first part of the letter, I probably wouldn't have read the rest of it. But he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise." Great compliments, Paul. You're really impressing those people. "That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh," say no flesh,
"no flesh
should glory in his presence." So when Jesus called the 12, Jesus had confidence, but it was not confidence in man. It was confidence that when these 12 received the power of the Holy Spirit, that something transformative was going to take place in their lives, and they would be empowered to fulfill the purpose and the will of God in their generation. And the same is true for us today. He said to his disciples, even after spending 3.5 years with them, he said to them, "Listen, don't do anything." You know, now in Matthew 28, you know, as he's before he went to the cross, he says, "Go into all the world." And then now, after post-resurrection, he says, "No, don't go." They're saying, "Well, we're ready to go." No, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and you will be endued with power from on high. And so that is the anointing. It is a power. You know, I was looking at a scripture last week that just kind of impressed me so deeply. Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not word, not in word, but in power." Now you stop and think about that. I mean, we believe in preaching the word. And in fact, we believe that the word has authority, the word has power. So what's Paul saying? Well, Paul's simply saying that all of that is in the context of the kingdom, and the kingdom is not just a word, it's not just a message, but it is power. And he said, you know, Romans 1, 16, the gospel, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation." So without the power aspect, the message even itself means nothing. But because there is power, because it comes from a power source, because it's sourced in God himself, there's power in everything that his kingdom does. And it's not the kind of power that we think of humanly as power to go in and take over a country, or power to make people submit, or power. It's a power that is rooted in love. It works and operates through humility and yieldedness and meekness. It's an entire different kind of power. It's not a power to impress, but it's a power to impact. It's a power to bring transformation and change. And so when Jesus looked at the disciples, he knew that they had to go and have this encounter with the Holy Spirit where they would be endued with power. And he knew that once these disciples were anointed with the Holy Spirit, that the same manner in which he carried out kingdom work and did what the Father had called him to do, that they too would be unstoppable. Because the anointing of the Spirit has three inimitable qualities. It is inextinguishable, it is unstoppable, and it is inexhaustible in yielded people. You know, if you are yielded the power of the Holy Spirit, no one can extinguish that anointing that is in you. You can quench the anointing yourself, but if you're yielded, it is indistinguishable. And it is something that is absolutely inextinguishable, unstoppable, inexhaustible. There's no end of the power of the Holy Spirit. I love what Paul writes to Titus. He says, you know, the kindness of God our Savior, etc. And then he said, who poured out his Spirit upon us abundantly. You know, there's an abundance of the Holy Spirit upon your life. The question is, are we walking in dependence? Are we walking in yieldedness? Are we learning how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit by spending time and gaining an increased sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? I want to take you back to a major passage found in Exodus 30 where really the anointing oil that was used in the Old Testament is introduced. And we understand that the anointing oil of the Old Testament is a picture, it's a type, it's a foreshadowing of something that's to come. And obviously, it's Messiah himself, it's Jesus who is the embodiment, who is fully anointed. But I want to look at this passage and draw, I think, about 6 points out of this passage. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22-33. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon. I want you to notice that. This anointing oil had a cinnamon smell to it. 250 shekels. 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane. 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of oil. And you shall make these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its utensils, the altar and of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, and you shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whoever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. And whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. So let me give you 6 characteristics of the anointing out of this passage. Number 1, the anointing is sweet. 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 One of the most important signatures of the Holy Spirit is that when people are anointed, they get sweeter. They get sweeter. Now, sometimes my wife doesn't think I'm always the sweetest guy, but I try to, you know, get my act in gear, apologize, repent, whatever. But, you know, I don't know about you, but over the years, over the decades for me, I've seen so much angry, nasty, harsh preaching from angry, nasty, frustrated preachers and Christians. And I realized that the nastier they get, the further away they move from the anointing. You know? Now, I have a confession to make, and that is that, yeah, I've actually gotten frustrated at times. And as a pastor, I've probably said a few things over the pulpit that might have, you know, come out of some frustration into my heart, my spirit. But, you know, you catch yourself doing that, and hopefully you repent, and you say, oh, God, you know, help me. I want to be sweet. It's much better to be a sweet pastor. That does not mean that you have no backbone or you can't stand up to something, but it just means that no matter what you say or do or have to address, there's a kind way of doing it. There's a way to be sweet in Jesus. Somebody say amen. You know, sinners did not call Jesus their friend because he was cantankerous and nasty with them. The truth of the matter is they came by the hundreds and the thousands because he loved on them. He healed their sick. He cared for them. He showed compassion and mercy for their condition and their situation. You know, he was sent from the heart of God for that very reason, because God had compassion on us sinners. And you know, when Jesus' disciples tried to pull an Elijah move in Luke's gospel, chapter 9, you might recall where there was a Samaritan town where he went to preach, and they didn't want to hear him. And so they turned to Jesus and say, "We know what to do." And you know, sometimes people look at things in the scripture and they say, "We've got a scriptural basis for what we're doing. Elijah called down fire, so we're going to call down fire on those people, Jesus." And Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. He didn't rebuke the people who turned him away and didn't want to hear his word. He rebuked his disciples. And it's interesting, he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of." That is not the anointing. That is not what I know is on my life. That is, Jesus said, you are not operating in the same anointing at all. It's interesting, Elijah called down fire, but Elisha saved his enemies. You know, there's a complete change from Elijah to Elisha. Elijah just called down fire and they were crispy critters. But Elisha had the opportunity to, you know, get all these guys and bring them into Samaria, and the king wanted to kill him, and he said, no, you're not going to do that. And he became a type of Christ that redeemed his enemies. Powerful, powerful passage there. But Jesus said, you guys don't know what anointing you have on you. You're anointed with hell. You know, you want to kill people. And he said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. Amen? And, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but you probably all have one type of social media or another that you interact with and engage with. And sometimes I see things on Facebook, Christians' response to this or that in the culture. And look, we're living in a culture that's completely off the rails. I mean, that's not news, is it? But we're living in a culture that is, the moorings are gone. You know, everything is off the rails. What is right is wrong, and what's wrong is right, and everything's messed up. So we're just living in that time, and that's what's happening in our world. But you know, so many times you look and see Christians responding to this political situation or this social issue, and you come to realize that they're not exactly dripping with the anointing. You know, they're mad. They're you know, getting in fights and arguments and calling people out for this and that and the other thing. And you just realize, like, you know, people who are who do not know the Lord, people who are outside of Christ, kind of observe this on public media, and they see that it just confirms their bias that Christians are hard-nosed, they're cantankerous, they're angry, they're nasty, they're unkind, and they're quick to judge. And, you know, we are not going to reach or convince people of the kindness of the Savior when we are unkind in our words and our attitudes, and we need to operate in an anointing that is sweet. Amen? Amen. Number two, everything in God's house was to be anointed. As we read through that passage, every vessel, every utensil, there was nothing that was unimportant. Everything in the house of God. If this was the Old Testament tabernacle, they would have poured anointing oil over this music stand and over this mic stand, and they would have ruined your tailor. Yeah. I don't know, maybe it would make the wood last longer. I don't know. But, you know, they would have poured oil over everything. Just pour oil over everything. Well, you know, that was a type. That was an Old Testament picture. Today, it's not the instruments that we use. These are just tools for ministry. But we are the vessels of God. And in God's house, everything is to be anointed. It's not just for a few spectacular people who are going to preach or prophesy or, you know, go to China or somewhere, you know. It is for everybody in the house. Everything in the house is to be anointed. And if you have not received that unction to function, you need to open your spirit wide to Jesus and say, Lord, this is the weekend. I'm here. I want a full dose. Yes. Amen? Amen? Because as I said, it's your passport to the supernatural. It's your passport. God wants to lead you into things and works that you've never even thought about. And I don't understand why there is, and certainly this is not true. I don't want to make some blanket statement. But generally speaking, there are few Christians who operate in their spiritual gifts consistently. You know, when you look at the entire church, there's not enough who are operating consistently in their spiritual gifts. And that is the anointing. And sometimes people are ambivalent, you know, about the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, the Father, I get that. Jesus, I get that. But the Holy Spirit is like the weird uncle, you know. It's like I don't know about him. And I just want to say the Holy Spirit is no weird uncle. He is third person of the Trinity, of the triune God that we worship. And if not for him, we would be hopeless. We would be absolutely hopeless. We would never make any impact. You know, we had a woman come to our church last winter, started coming, I think, in January. And in February, and we went away on vacation, I think, February 20th, so somewhere between January and February 20th, she came to me. She was at the front one Sunday. I was praying for her, and I came down off the platform, and she said, Pastor. I said, yeah, and this is not a young woman. This is a woman, maybe around 60 years old. And she said, Pastor, I was going to a church I thought was a good church for 7 years. And she goes, I have grown more spiritually in the last 3 weeks being here in this church than I have. And I said, well, what church were you a part of? And she told me. And I said, well, I know that church. You know, that's a good church. But now, it's not a Holy Spirit church. Okay, in other words, they do not teach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know the former pastor there, and I actually, when we were on vacation one summer, we went and visited that church and really enjoyed the former pastor's preaching, a teaching ministry. And but I could see that worship and other aspects were, you know, just they lacked the full animation of the Spirit, that energy and animation of the Spirit of God that you come into a church like this and it's like, bam, you know you're in church. I had a young man here last week from our church. I thought we were here on the same weekend, but then I realized I was a week later. And so I told him, I said, you need to go to that church. And this young man, anybody meet him? Yeah, I guess he didn't tell me he was bringing a couple friends with him. And then he was hooking up with a young man here who lives in this neighborhood. And he'd, you know, become a friend of his back in Ontario, and he moved and they stayed in touch. And he, you know, he saves his money. He's a single guy, loves to just travel. So he goes on different trips here and there. And long story short, he came in here And he sent me a text, and he said, "Wow." He said, "That church is powerful." He said, "Pastor, I just wept all the way through." And I thought, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. They got the place warmed up for me. But, you know, but I'm just saying this. You know, this woman I was telling you about, she starts coming to our church, and she'd been praying for her husband for years and years and years. Then COVID hits, and immediately, you know, we have to go online. So we go online, and her husband, 61, 62 years old, he watches church 1 or 2 weeks, and he just says, "I want to give my life to Jesus." And she was like, you know, and she realized, like, it's the power of the Spirit. It's not, my preaching is certainly no better than that church is preaching. Great, they have great teaching, great preaching. And many churches do have great people up in the pulpit who are ministering the Word of God, and they have great abilities in that realm. But you know, the Holy Spirit is the passport to the supernatural. The Holy Spirit is the one who makes everything work. And everything in the house of God is to be anointed. So if you have never been baptized with the Holy Spirit as of this point, which I almost doubt that anybody in this church would not be, but I would say to you, you know, this is really important. This is not, you know, the Christian life and discipleship, if you really truly understand it, God is walking us through stages of growth and development in our faith. And it's not a buffet where you walk up, no thank you. And you go over to the next thing. You know, that is, if you know, someone once said, if you want a Honda, or if you want an option, buy a Honda. You know, but these are not options. The Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for every believer. And the Old Testament temple and tabernacle were a type of the New Testament church. And in that tabernacle, everything was anointed. Okay. I just beat that one to death. Okay, number three. The anointing seals your call. In Exodus 30, verse 30, it says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons, consecrate them, they may minister to me as priests. You shall anoint them." Now, these sons of Aaron got anointed, and they still got themselves into trouble. But that's another story. But listen to this. This is what Charles Spurgeon said about the anointing. He said, "To go before the Lord without anointing is as though some common Levite had thrust himself into the priest's office. His ministrations would rather have been sins than services. May we never venture upon hallowed exercises without sacred anointings. They drop upon us from our glorious head, from his anointing. We who are as the skirts of his garments partake of a plenteous unction." Oh, I wish I could speak like that. But you know, Spurgeon just had a way of saying things that were so powerful. And that's why we're still quoting him 150 years later. But, you know, to go before the Lord without anointing. Wow. It just makes, he says, it's like making our service more like sins than services. And regardless of what you do in the house of God, the anointing is for you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The anointing is for you." Amen. So today, the Holy Spirit anoints certain people for certain tasks. You know, Paul had this whole revelation of the body of Christ, that we're not all the same. We don't have all the same gifts. We have gifts differing. There's different exercises of the gifts. There's administrations of the gifts. There's different approaches to the gifts. There's different methodology in the gifts. There's diversity of operations. Greek word there is energema. In other words, it's the way God works is different. And sometimes we go to a church or we see some guy maybe on TV or on the internet, and we see that he doesn't operate the way we do, and we think, oh, he's not doing it right. No. There's very different ways that God works through different people. And we just, sometimes we don't understand why they do what they do. But hey, if God is anointing them and the Lord is working, then obviously we have something to learn. Hello? But let me say this. If you're anointed to go to South Africa or to preach in the Amazon, then that is your sphere, that is your calling. And your anointing is going to work through you in what and where you are called to. I believe that God has a place, a purpose, and a people for everybody. God has a place, a purpose, and a people for everybody. You know, if you're part of this church, you're not here by accident. You may think you chose it, but it's probably more likely that God led you here. And if he's really joined you to this community, it's because God has a place for you. There's a placement in the body of Christ. There's a purpose, and there's a people that we need to understand. And so regardless of where you serve, you may have a ministry of helps, or maybe an usher, or work in a parking lot, or maybe in the children's ministry, you may count offerings, you may be in administration, all kinds of different things that happen, outreach. Whatever the area is, God has anointed you to be effective and to be fruitful for the kingdom of God. And, you know, so many people serve in areas that are certainly anointed, and the church is the beneficiary of anointed people serving and putting people in different places and different placements and serving faithfully. We all benefit from that. We're all encouraged and we're all strengthened by that. Okay, number four, the anointing oil is holy. Somebody say holy.
Holy.
Now, just the term holy itself is sometimes a confusing term. But I want you to know that you're not anointed because you're holy. But you're holy because you're anointed. Let me say that again. You're not anointed. God doesn't anoint you because you're holy. You're holy because you're anointed. In the Old Testament, they took that holy anointing oil, meant holy that it could not be used for any other purpose except for the purpose of God. It was set apart. It was sanctified. It was consecrated to God's use only. And they anointed everything. And once they anointed it, they said, no one can touch that. Only the priests who are anointed could go in and touch that because it's holy. You can't touch it. It's off limits to everybody else. And so the anointing upon your life sets you apart. We received an anointing not from man or from some kind of religious organization, but we have been anointed by the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:21, Paul says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Think about that. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is God's seal over your life that you belong to him. It's that anointing that sets you apart, that makes you holy, which means you belong to God and you are set apart to him. And so that seal is upon us. Holiness is not a byproduct of self-effort, but the result of a yielded life. So you can strive all you want, wrestle all you want, do all you want. That's not going to produce more holiness in you. What's going to produce more holiness is your yieldedness to the Spirit, your yieldedness to his leadings, his promptings, the Word of God as it speaks to you, as it instructs you, and as you yield, that is where holiness comes from. Amen? Number five, there's no such thing as anointed flesh. You know, I had a friend years ago. I haven't heard from him in many years. He was a pastor in Michigan, and I kind of lost track of him. The last time I saw him was back in late 90s or early 2000s, somewhere at a meeting. And he was originally from California. He had an incredible songwriting ability. And many times he would take songs from the 60s and he would put lyrics to them. And, you know, I don't know if many of you are familiar with 60s music. Some of us would be. But there was a song called Route 66 kind of rock and roll song. Anybody remember that song, Route 66? And he wrote the words God 66. And I remember he was at our church one time, and you know, I was an electric guitar player, and said, "Do you know how to play those Johnny B. Good licks?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Okay, I want you to play God 66 with me." So it started, you know, all that. And then he started, in the song, he went through all the books of the Bible, all 66 books. He says, "Get your heart fixed on God's 66. It was so cool. So then he wrote this song that I'll never forget. And it was called Burnt Flesh. And he would start singing about being on the altar and presenting your life. And then he had this chorus about burnt flesh. Dun, 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 burnt. And then he'd say, burnt flesh. P-H-L-E-S-C-H. Burnt flesh. P-L-E or something. P-H-L-E-S-C-H. So in other words, it was like, and he would always describe it before. He's going to sing a song called Burnt Flesh, but it's not flesh. It's like, flesh, flesh. And he was talking about how God would, you know, when your flesh was burning, God would, you know, it's just one of those powerfully descriptive songs about crucifying your flesh and then putting it in P-H-L-E-S-C-H, you know, in other words, it's not just physical, it's, you know, your carnal stinking thinking and all that stuff going on the altar, and God just, kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah. And so Exodus 30, 32 says, "It shall not be poured on man's P-H-L-E-S-C-H, you know, should not be poured on man's flesh." So, I mean, the anointing was not some kind of spiritual equivalent to absorbing junior, you know, that you just, you know, put it all over you, put some oil on you, have a dab. But it was something that was specific to specific places and specific people. It was holy. And, you know, we're reminded by Paul that the desires of the flesh war against our souls, and that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one to another, so that we can't do what we would normally do. So we, in our life, really at the end of our life, as Christians, we will ultimately be characterized by the flesh and characteristics of the flesh that we read, you know, there in Galatians 5. Or will be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit, you know, and say love, the aspects of love. And I think, you know, if I was to ask any of you tonight, what do you want to be characterized by? You'd say, well, I want to be characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be characterized by love. But it's an everyday choice, isn't it? To live that way and to walk in it. And we're ultimately going to be characterized by one of those two. So the anointing comes upon believers to strengthen us and hold us firm in Christ, and it gives us that desire and that passion to be disciplined in our life and to do the warfare that is needed to overcome and to fight the enemy, and not to give up and not to get tired, not to grow weary in well doing, but to continue patiently to walk with Jesus and follow Him and do the things that we know He's called us to do. Somebody say amen. So number six, this is the last one, I think. Number six, there's no cheap knockoffs. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. You know, you can see a Gucci purse that's worth, I don't know, probably $1,000 or something. And then you can go and do what my wife does and buy a cheap knockoff that looks like a Gucci purse. Because I ain't spending $1,000 on a purse. Anyway, but you know, there's no cheap knockoffs. The formula of the anointing was not available for unauthorized reproduction. You know, God had put a copyright on the anointing and said, this is only used for my purposes. It's only used, and you can't imitate it for anything else. And you know, sometimes there's people who see anointed people. They hear anointed preaching, and they hear anointed music and worship, and they think that if they just imitate, they just do what they're doing, you know, if they act like them, and they talk like them, and they use the same inflection in their voice, hallelujah, you know, that somehow they are going to, the anointing is going to roll off of their lips, and they're going to have the same impact because they sound the same, they look the same, and they start wearing the same clothes. I was watching a guy who had been recommended to me to consider having into my church, and so I went online and I was watching him, and immediately I knew who his favorite preacher was. I mean, they didn't have to tell me anything. I could see that he was imitating this very famous pastor. And you know, that famous pastor is awesome. He's anointed. He's genuine. He's the real McCoy. But this guy was just trying to be a cheap knockoff and thought if he had the same mannerisms, looked at him the same way, said things in little powerful statements and then paused, that somehow he was going to have the same results. Well, guess what? It wasn't working. And I got to admit, you know, when I was a young man, I did a lot of boneheaded things like that too. And I'd watch some great preacher and think, okay, and he moved his hands like this, you know, or he prayed for people like this, you know, or whatever, you know. And sometimes we do some of these bonehead things. We get impressed with great singers, great preachers, great evangelists, great prophets, and think if we can, you know, we just do what the seeker movement did, or do what the renewal movement did, or the prophetic movement, or the Hillsong movement, or the neo-Calvinistic movement, or the emerging movement, or some other movement. You know, we just jump on the Bethel movement, or any, you know, we just act like them. I've seen so many, same with worship leaders. I go into a church and I watch the worship leaders, and I know right away, okay, they're listening to the Jesus culture. And it's not because of the songs, it's because of the movement. You know, it's really spaced out. You know, more spaced out you are, you know, you're over there. Then there's the Hillsong people, because they're really cool. And I can say that because my son's connected very at a high level with Hillsong. But I got nothing against any of them. I think all of them are very genuine in their original expression of what they've cultivated and the cultures that they've cultivated. But you know what? Your culture is your culture. So birth your culture. Develop your culture. Be who you are. Be the most anointed person of you. Never be ashamed of yourself. Don't apologize for who you are. Understand that God wants to anoint you. He doesn't want you to be a knockoff of somebody else. I think that was a pretty good point. So, you know, an anointed church leadership knows who they are and where they're going. They know where their moorings are, and they're able to discern between those things that are, you know, changeable methods as opposed to unchangeable values and truths, things that are non-negotiable, that this is who we are, this is our DNA, and this is what we believe, and this is what we're building on. And that's so important. And so that comes from the anointing, to be who you are and not to apologize for any of it. I had someone recently come to me and said, well, you know, if you do that, Pastor, the community is going to think this. I said, well, I don't really care. How's that? I said, well, of course you care. No, I don't care. I really don't. I don't really care what they think, because I'm not responsible for what they think. And so what am I supposed to do? Do everything based on what they might think? Listen, I'm concerned about what God thinks. And I'm going to do what I feel the Lord leading me and us and our church, and you know, obviously I'm not the only guy. We're going to talk things and pray things through, but if we sense this is the direction, we're going to go. And whatever the community says, I recently had a chat with this young lady who does hair, and she's very good at it, and she's very popular. She has people drive in from an hour in different directions to do hair. And so she was sharing with one of our leaders that, you know, Pastor John needs to be concerned because there's this chatter in the community. And so I just waited a few weeks. If I could have avoided the conversation altogether, I would have, but I thought, I don't want her to feel like I don't want to talk to her, so I finally phoned her and said, so yeah, you know, you got, you know, I mean, you're doing hair, it's the grapevine, you know, so what's going on? And she said, well, you know, people think this about, and I'm always defending Crossroads. I said, well, don't feel obligated, you know, don't even worry about it. Whatever, just say, oh, really? And just keep cutting their hair. You know, don't react, don't respond, don't feel you have to defend me. I mean, I appreciate that your heart is to do that, but listen, we're who we are, and we're going to do what we're called to do. And I don't expect that worldly, ungodly people who don't even go to church and don't know Jesus are going to understand what we do and what makes us tick. And we're not going to be involved in every little thing that the community's doing. And so we live in a smaller community, so, you know, they expect that our church was going to be involved with this. Oh, well, I guess we didn't feel led. Hello. We are anointed and appointed to do what God has called us to do and to listen to one voice. Amen? And as we do that, we're being faithful and we're continuing to move in the anointing. You know, you all know this, but Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which literally means anointed one. And so the apostles were anointed and they began to preach the gospel. They were getting results that no one else could ever get. They were getting results that the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were like pulling their hair out, saying, you know, these guys, they're turning Jerusalem upside down with their doctrine. What is it? And it says they took note that they had been with Messiah. They'd been with Messiah. They were dripping in the anointing. And as a church, there's an anointing on this house. There is an anointing on these leaders. And there's an anointing. You have a gifting and a calling to do what God has called you to do right here in Edmonton. And as you are faithful to do what you feel God leading you to do, you're going to have impact. You're going to get traction, and things are going to develop, and things are going to happen far beyond what you've even imagined yet, because you're anointed and you're appointed. And as you have confidence in God's anointing on your life, you're going to see God work and move and do mighty, mighty things. Amen? Hallelujah. Why don't you just stand up for a moment? I know I've been talking too long. So why don't you just kind of stand up and move about. I want to pray for you just kind of generally, and then we'll see where we go from there. But I want to pray for those of you tonight who would say, you know, I really need that anointing that you're talking about tonight. I just really need that. And someone here might feel like maybe you've been resisting that or you've been hung up on things. We have in our church, we have a lot of people coming from all kinds of different backgrounds. We've got all 31 flavors. And people come in from all kinds of different backgrounds, like this lady I mentioned to you. And most of their backgrounds are not what I would call Holy Spirit cultivating. And just theologically have a different approach. And so sometimes people come in and they can be in a church for a while and they've never really been baptized in the Spirit. That it's kind of foreign to them. Maybe they're a little bit hung up about the tongues thing, you know. I just tell people, it's like buying a pair of shoes. Tongues come with them. Yeah. I didn't go into the shoe store and say, I would like a pair of those tongues that are kind of brown and they have brogues on them. You got those things? I just bought the shoes, the tongues came with them. I want to pray for you tonight. Come on. How many of you would just kind of put up your hand right now and say, yeah, I just need fresh anointing. I need fresh oil. I need a fresh baptism in the Spirit. Maybe even a first-time baptism in the Spirit. We just want to look to the Lord just for a few minutes tonight. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and fall fresh on our hearts. Just the Spirit of God. Would you just invite Him now? Say, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of Jesus, anoint me. And just release a fresh anointing, a fresh unguent of the Spirit of God over my life. Oh, Lord God, a hunger, a thirst for it, Lord. Father, I just pray, Lord, let your Spirit fall on these tonight, Lord. Let your Spirit fall in this place tonight, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.